segment starting out.
Don't feel sorry. I'll carry it. Now this is Allah, and this is the Sharia, the law, and this is human beings. Just I want to jog your memory by saying, if you are standing here, this is as far as you will go, if you can. God is here, He doesn't come down to you. There is a dividing line between God and humanity, and that is the law. I saw that if we can understand that, I'm sorry for my bad handwriting, and I never succeeded to get any good mark for drawing.
Is that Arabic for Allah?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Well, looks, you know, as Arabic goes, it looks like great handwriting.
Yes, it's nice handwriting.
We would know the difference.
So, you may stand here, but this is where you're going to end. Anything takes place is already written here. And it is up to you to take it or not to take it. But for God to communicate Himself or His life through the law, that is entirely unknown.
Unknown?
Nope. Not in Islam. And that is where we, as Christians, are at odds with Islam.
Or what? Or at odds with Islam.
You know, I have to make that diagram on the board so you can always remember that there is a roof above your head called the law. No one can go higher than what the law has said or required.
You know, we have a saying in this country, and it has to do with women in the workplace, called a glass ceiling, where you can only, a woman would be held to only a certain point of being able to be promoted because she's a woman. It's like you're not supposed to see it, but you can only actually rise so far because the system is set up that that's all the farther they can rise. Am I right? I mean, you've heard about glass ceiling. And that's kind of like what it appears like we have here, that there's a glass ceiling for getting to Allah.
Always remember this, because the one that I will make a diagram within 2 or 3 minutes before I come to that, I just want to remind you that everything here is about right and wrong, good and evil, which in a way is fine. But it does not tell you anything about God. It tells you about yourself, how you should live, how you should eat, how you should wash, how you get married and all that, you know? And how you clean yourself after you evacuate and all that. But other things that are not necessary to mention because it's a waste of time. But that is as far as you can go. There is that, what's the word used for the women? Glass what?
Glass ceiling.
Glass ceiling, thank you. I learned something new. You know, it's here. Neither He comes down, nor you can go up to Him. Now, in Christianity, it will be misleading to put God up there and humanity here. You know why? Because these two were united in Jesus Christ. Well, what can you say to an artist like Jenny? I'll take my new marker, thank you. Okay? Because what? Okay,
hopefully one of them will work. Hey, while we're doing the marker thing, who put your hand up if you need a copy, if you haven't gotten the notes yet. Thanks, Pam and Stan. And Jackie, what a team effort.
Thank you very much.
The All-Stars. Sorry, Jordan.
That's okay. So it would be really misleading. Can you see God Jenny from there?
good line. Yeah.
Thank you. You know, it would be misleading to say God is here, humanity is there, because if that was the case, then I have to say, and what is your belief in Jesus Christ? So what we were doing in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 2, is that great hymn. The one who was in the form of God took the form of a slave and came down and born in the likeness of men. And you know, here the law doesn't function at all about that relationship. The law is here, standing here, on both sides, doesn't tell you anything about that. It tells you things that you have to be aware of. But the law does not initiate life. The most important thing is that divine life and human life were united in Jesus Christ. And that is where we look at the richness of Christianity and say, thank you, God, for your only Son. Okay? I haven't finished yet. Yes, sir.
Forgive my ignorance.
No, ignorance here.
About Islam, and if you covered this previously, but so there are no parallels in Islam about Muhammad connecting humans to Allah.
No.
Just a prophet, right?
Yeah.
But don't, I mean, sorry. No. Isn't he significant in...
He is significant because he's the seed of the prophet. But you know, if you really have access to the Arabic sources, God himself never spoke to Muhammad.
Okay. Yeah, and there's no relationship. I mean, if you talk to a Muslim and talk something about a relationship with God, it will look at you like you are crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
I had a thought.
Yes, have a thought, yes.
You have the glass ceiling on this side. Would the other parallel, I don't know this, would be when the temple, when the curtain was, what do you call it?
Torn. Rent or whatever, yeah. That is
just
yeah.
Thought.
Pretty good, yeah.
It tore what?
Yeah. Yes, but it wasn't just the curtain. It was humanity and divinity. Not just the curtain. The curtain is a symbolic act of what actually has taken place. Mm-hmm. But it was the divinity and the humanity united forever in Christ.
Amen.
You know? Mm-hmm. And if you really hang on that, then you have both. You have God and man with you. You have a communion of the two in the person, not in the ideas about Jesus. Not in definitions, not in concepts, but in the person of Jesus. And that is where we have to struggle as Christians, to drop down all our concepts if we have a personal communion with the person of Jesus. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I haven't finished yet. I'm just trying to jog your memory because these two cannot meet anywhere. I had a long talk on Skype once with a Muslim. And he said to me, tell me, what do you like about Christianity? And I said, a lot of things I like about Christianity. Among them is my communion with the divine life of God himself. And a moment of silence. And then he said, Is this your idea? I said, no. It is in the New Testament. And he said, really? I said, yes. Do you want me to read portions of the New Testament for you? And he said, is that the authentic New Testament? I said, yes. There is no authentic and there is no non-authentic. There is only one New Testament. And you know, the silence, are you still there? And I, you know, I thought that, you know, when you are on Skype, you just don't know whether you don't see the person, you don't see if you are still connected or not. Are you still there? I said, yes. I'm really thinking. Because if this is true, you know, if this is true, then you have a great advantage. I said, oh, yeah. It's not just advantage. We have the divine life itself in us. And he said, but Christians sin. I said, yes. Ah, that's what's so good about Christianity. That in spite of my sinfulness, God does not disdain, does not reject, does not step and say, you get better and then I come to you. No, I come to you so you can get better. And there was a moment of silence. Are you still there? It went on for about 35 minutes. Are you still there? And he said, yes. I said, would you like me to get your telephone number, your email, and send you a New Testament? And he said, no. I found what you are saying is extremely dangerous.
Amen.
And I have to say to you, I was really very, very unhappy. But look, when we come to Christianity, if you come to my house, you see a lot of commentaries in the basement and upstairs in the kitchen, in the restroom, everywhere. And you know, I am not really very fond of commentaries, basically because any commentary reflects the personal knowledge of the commentator. Two warnings for you from an old man. You know, I lost my hair, and my teeth are falling, and my glasses are getting thicker, you know? Yeah, it's good for you to smile and to laugh. Two warnings for you. Warning number one is that if you really see a past tense in the English translation, it does not mean that the event came to an end. It means that the event came to be fulfilled. I want to pause. Western mind normally thinks in dimensions of time. Like, yesterday, I went to Banana Bread and I had lunch.
Banana Bread.
Or, this morning, I went to Meijer and I got some shopping. Or, you know, you can pile all things. These are things that happened in the past. But in the biblical language, when there is a past tense, it means that actually has taken place and has been fulfilled. It doesn't mean it came to an end, especially when it is applied to God. Did you catch that? Any time you read the past tense in the English Bible, it means God did something and it really has taken place, but it did not come to an end. It still has its presence. And warning number two.
Actually, George, I think you probably should give an example.
In a minute. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Sylvia. How could I disobey you?
Easily.
Why these people are shooting at me tonight, you know?
Sometimes you just can't run your own railroad.
Okay, Sylvia, have you got a Bible with you?
Yes.
All right. You are a good woman. Okay. You tell me, how do you read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? You have one of these microscopic Bibles?
I do. I have microscopic ones.
Okay.
Galatians 4, verse 4.
Yes.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born...
No. Out loud.
I did.
No. I didn't hear
but
you.
But when the fullness of time
That's
had
better.
Come... God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Keep going.
Yep.
To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Thank you. How many past tense verb is in that portion?
Not one.
Hmm?
Not one.
No, has sent.
Has sent, yes.
Several.
Several.
But it's also speaking to us in the present.
No. I'm talking about grammar here.
All right.
How many past tense?
Sent it then.
Several.
Yes. Had, sent.
Yeah.
Born. Which is implied. Knows that might receive or it's kind of.
You see? Now that seems something present. Happened and.
In the past.
In the past, okay? In the biblical language, that is not a past event. That is what comes to fulfillment.
English has, grammar has an accommodation for that. And it's called.
Please.
Present perfect tense?
Yes.
Where it said has something, which means it started in the past, but it has continued.
But continues. You see, you know, something that actually took place, but it's still
going on.
Okay? Warning number two, you know, if you hear anything about past, it's not about the past. It's about what actually is being fulfilled. Number two, if there is any reference in any verse in the entire New Testament about God taking an action, it means there is something being received by us.
Something being received by us.
Such as the most common verse that we all hear in sermons, I would say, 3 million times in our life we must have heard this verse. John 3:16.
Yep.
I was surprised when I first week in England I saw someone having a t-shirt 3:16. And I said, what is that? And his immediate reaction said, are you Christian? I said, yes. You know what 3:16? He said, no, what is 3:16? And he said, John 3, so why don't you say just John 3:16? How do you read John 3:16? Read it to me. No, not from memory.
Not memory. Look up the Bible then.
Somebody. Who's going to read John 3:16?
That's not right. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and forgive the NIV.
Slowly. No, NIV, TNT, whatever, I don't care. You know, just slowly. Let's listen to this.
For God so loved the world.
Loved in what tense?
Past, present, perfect.
You looking for help from Pam? No.
The grammar teacher.
Okay.
God loved.
Love.
Past.
Yeah. Love the word. That.
That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish.
You see, there is a divine action, looks like past tense, but whoever believes in him shall not perish.
Today.
You receive something. So what normally is fulfilled in the past is given in the present. I was gasping for air when I kept saying, how do I start class tonight? Because they have some heavy material here. And when Bob said, ah, well, the staff are away, we did not manage to do it. And I kept saying, well, maybe that's a good luck. But to my great sorrow, the handout appeared. But thank you.
Before we press on, I want to revisit Galatians 4:4 just a bit, because what, I mean, you talk about a classic difference in a translation. Like, you know, I mean, what Sylvia said was that, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, is what the NIV says. But what the ESV, is that what you read from, Sylvia? Says God sent for his son.
Yeah.
And it's different if I send, I mean, my son Eric somewhere, or I send for my son Eric. And I wonder what that means.
It's for. Sent for.
Sent for. I thought it said
for. Not for him.
Yeah. For them. Oh, I'm glad.
I'm glad I brought that up.
Well, Sylvia, I'm glad someone has an accent. I thought I'm the only one.
The TH that gets you every time.
The TH is the only sound that irritates my stomach. Okay. Now, let us think, brothers and sisters. Let us think in a very New Testament way. Not in the traditional way that you may have been brought up on. Let's go back to the New Testament and think in this way. When God takes an action, you have to receive something. When Christ said, I'll send the Paraclete, the Spirit, it means that the Spirit is given to you. None of the divine actions will ever expire. While a great deal of our actions will expire. You know, every time I have to renew medicine on the telephone from Meyer, there is a date, you know. And you know, at the end sometimes there, no refilling. And I said, I hope the day will come when I don't take that horrible thing. But that horrible thing that keeps me actually alive. You know, many things will expire. Life itself will expire. And there is a serious warning in Christian literature, ancient Christian literature. Under the impact of mortality, my mortality, your mortality, we think anything God is doing will come to an end in us. But that is false. That is me, in my weak understanding, think that God is acting like a mortal person. But God is not subjected to mortality. God is immortal. Therefore, I want to make another, I want to wipe out this and just make a diagram that will make Philippians chapter 2, you know, come alive, full of the dynamic movement of the divine life and love. Is that all right? Is that all right, Your Majesty?
I like it very much.
Thank you. Well, since Your Majesty said yes, it must be good then.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. That black marker is going to come off.
I don't think I have
it. Somebody come up and spit.
Don't spit on Allah.
No.
We are in a chair. Now listen. Listen, my friends. If, as we say, God and humanity, does it look like humanity to you? Met in Jesus. What?
That's what we just erased.
But it was black.
Okay. If God and humanity met in Jesus Christ.
If God and humanity met in Jesus Christ.
Please, friends, don't you ever think that this is an idea. No. It's not an idea. It is two lives meeting in one person.
Forever.
The divine life and the human life he took from Mary. And here is the first instant that I want you to think, AJ, stay with me, that you can do it in the, your great workshop at home.
Yeah,
and
right.
Put your chainsaw through it, you know? Stay with me. That's why I want you here. None of us choose to be born.
None of us choose to be born.
We are a byproduct of the romantic love between our parents and their parents and grandparents. We know if, like one of our writers said, if God asked me, would you like to be a human, I would have said no. You know, we don't have one single human being who actually born by his free will.
Except
Jesus. He is the one who decided to become human, freely. Mm-hmm. You know, and I can spend the whole hour on that, and I'm not kidding. The freedom of coming to the world, the text that Sylvia just read, that God has sent his son to be born of a woman. When we are born from unconsciousness. I don't know if any one of us can remember his bears. You know, I used to work with Dr. Frank Lake, and he had a great idea that I don't believe it did ever materialize. That he used to put adults under hypnosis in order to bring out of their memory the time of their birth. Oh yes, I have seen several times. And you can see an adult making this noise of a little monkey being born, you know? But how you decipher that noise, what does it mean? We don't know. There is that unconsciousness. So we are born in unconsciousness and then we grow up and mature as human beings. Christ did not die like you and me. You know, death can catch us anywhere, at any time. I personally died on the 29th of March, the year 2006, when I had a heart attack. And it took... I was dead for at least a half hour, you know. Something like that. You know, my body was working, you know. A machine, isn't that right, Monty?
Well, yes, you can just use that.
And you know, God alone knows when I will die. I did not choose to be born. I did not choose the time of my death. But this is not the case with Jesus. He chose to be born, and he chose to be crucified and die. And I know that you will say, where is that in the Bible? Hold on. Why don't you look at Hebrews? Chapter 12, verse 2. Who's going to read for me out loud? Yes, sir?
I'm ready.
Out loud.
Hebrews
Good American reader, reading.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
You see, he chose to die. You know? And even if you look at that text in Philippians, you know, which we must go back and read it again and again and again, it's actually a beautiful text, but sometimes, you know, we need to read it and read it and read it in order to get into the heart of it. If you look back at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6.
It's at the top, Philippians 2, 6.
Yeah, who's going to read for me? Yes, sir.
Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped.
Go ahead.
But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man.
What?
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
You see, all that is a free movement. Now, you have to ask yourself, so, what is that freedom to be born and freedom to die? What does this mean? How is this of a great significance for you and for me? Let's count.
You said freedom to be born.
And freedom to die.
That's us?
No, that's Jesus.
That's Jesus.
No, us? No.
Oh, okay.
I wish. If I was free to be born, I would said, I want to be born in New Jersey. Or give me a one place, Arizona.
Yes,
that's better.
But not Cairo, certainly. Why I was born in Cairo?
You weren't, were you?
Of course.
I thought you were born in Hungary and came. Was that your grandma?
No, my grandmother. You know, why did he create me in Egypt? Is that the best place for me?
He didn't like Egypt. He inflicted you upon me.
I don't know, this is the third time I'm being shot tonight.
No, I mean that in a, you know, for the Lord kind of thing. He said, I'm going to...
Okay.
I'll show you.
Behind this freedom, my friend, let's count. Number one, God has a desire to share our faith and to become like one of us. The greatness of the New Testament,
our faith and become like one of us.
Yeah, is to share my faith.
What is faith?
What is faith? To become like me in my predicament. And to say to me, I will freely choose to become like you. And you are afraid of this, and you don't want to die, but I am free to die for you, to abolish this. That freedom, my friends, is what opened our life wide open to a participation in the life of Jesus. Amen. I did not seek him, but he came to seek me. He took the form of a slave, and by taking the form of a slave, he said, all right, I will work with that form of a slave, and I'm going to take it high up. You know, I am here in the pit. But he will go down so I can go up with him. Amen. And in him.
Amen.
You know, he lowered himself, became a slave, died on the cross, in order that my life will be no longer alien, stranger to God.
and God's life, this is the most important thing, God's life will be the spring of new life in my mortal being.
And you know, this is the greatness of Christianity. People say to me, why are you a Christian? I said, give me a better offer. Give me a better offer.
Give me a better offer.
Yeah, you know.
Who said that?
Oh, a lot of people said to me, why you are a Christian? I'm on the, what that program, on the Skype. Give me a better offer. What are you in Islam? What are you in Judaism? I'll tell you what I am in Christianity. In Christianity, God himself went down to my level to lift me up to his level.
Amen.
And there is an old hymn that sang in the Eastern Church for every Lord's Day. He took what belongs to us and gave us what belongs to him. He took what belongs to me. My form of a slave. And gave me the form of a son or child. He took my death to give me life. He took me, my form of a slave, to make me a free child. I am the one who is under bondage, but he is the one who is totally free. So, he decided freely to come. To take my being, and he has decided freely to go to the pit, to death, to die, in order to destroy death. And there's nothing better than that. Show me a message or a religion that has put God and humanity in such a union. Union that is based on freedom and love. Show me. Where is that? Union based on freedom and love. Where is that? We had someone talk to me on the telephone. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Do I really need that? And I told people this morning a true story. When I was attached to a Christian church in England, when I was a student, I went to visit some people with the assistant pastor. You know, the middle upper class, you know, middle class, but upper, high up, don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? And he said, I go to church. Church is for sinners, and I'm not a sinner. Church is for bad people, and I'm not a bad person. And then he looked at me and said, church is for poor people like you coming from Egypt. And I said, oh, yeah, that's fine. But you know, if you don't follow Jesus, you don't know how to love. He was sipping his tea and he stopped. His hand stopped halfway. And said, Christ came to teach us how to love each other, how to love your wife. Christ came to tell us how to be actually humans. Sin is number 10 or number 11 or number 20, but before that, it's you. How to be human. And then he said to the assistant minister, is this foreign student, is that really Christianity? Or is he coming from some unknown sect? Because whenever I go to church, I hear about sin. You know, I can't comment on what we say about sin. But Christ came so that we may discover love. That I may discover my humanity. That I may become free person. And you know, that sharing, you know, going down to the pit. So why did he die on the cross? Why Paul is saying he was obedient even unto death. Now, here is something fantastic. Let me jog your memory. Have you ever never been in a situation where you have to do something really dirty and, you know, mean and dirty and ugly. Yeah.
You mean you had to be mean to someone.
No, no, no. The work. The work itself.
Dirty.
The work is really ugly and smelly and, you know,
yes.
I tell you my own story. I never paid attention to Philippians chapter 2, that verse is, till I worked with the Red Cross in Beirut. I know civil war, and then the sewage was blocked. You try to do something, but you know, it come up with all the things and enter into the operating theater, the dirt. Very, very, very serious. Where is it? We followed it into the gathering area. What, I don't know what you call it in English. It's a big
tank.
Yes, but it's in the street.
Cistern.
Down deep, you know.
Sewer.
Yes, and we opened, moved, and found it's filled with dead bodies. Someone killed some people and dumped them in the system. So we pulled some that were on the surface. But there were some down deep, stopping the flow of the dirt, you know. Now, who's going to go to that? Not our nice ladies working as nurses. Only me. They put a rope around me in order not to be sucked. That's very serious. And lowered me down, and I took as much as I can. I pushed other things. And you know, my friend, I washed with water and with soap and with alcohol and with detergents. I washed for days, but I can still smell my skin. And you know, I was really distressed. And then we had a nurse from Sweden, a very holy Lutheran woman, who refused to be evacuated. And as she noticed my distress, and she said to me, I have a recipe for you. And I said, and what is that? He said, do you know the New Testament? A little bit. And as I was actually sitting half naked, cleaning myself with cotton wool soaked in alcohol, surgical alcohol, you know, he said, stop it. That will hurt your skin. She read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 onwards. And then she said, George, I have discovered that when I decided to become a nurse, it was read to me when I was working in Jordan. Because it was a similar situation in Jordan. And I'm not going to give any details because you are about to get rid of what you have been through. You know why this hurts you? Because it's unusual. It's against your understanding of hygiene. The smell, the dirt, all these things irritates you. It's against your nature. But think of the one who said, I am the resurrection, and he has to be put to death. You know, the friction between these two is greater. And he said, in the West, we focus on the wounds of Jesus. The hand, the feet, the side, and the crown of thorns. But she said, this actually is the physical pain of Jesus. But the real pain is to be in the tunnel of death, in the darkness. To be freely, you know, freely to walk as we have lowered you freely. And that is the greatness of the cross. to be freely accepting that.
Freely accepting what?
That Christ...
To go into the tunnel of death.
That Jesus took something foreign to himself.
Death.
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 He absorbed it in his body.
And you know, and then she said, the greatest mistake is we think that this came to an end by the ascension. No, he comes to you in your mortality to deal with your mortal nature and to share your mortality, you, George, to give you eternal life. So he goes to the tunnel of this again. But you know the greatest? He does it from the point of glory.
Amen.
The point of strength. I stopped cleaning myself. I have to tell you. I stopped cleaning myself. Though I can still smell it. You know? I can still smell it. After so many years, you know? I still have that smell lingering in my memory. But of course, it is false. It's no longer there. Since then, I must have showered at least 10,000 times, you know. But you know, it is the memory, but it's not the memory. What Christ is doing, I am with you, not just on the cross, but in the pit. In the pit of each one of us. Amen. I come with my glory, with my power, freely to pull you out.
Amen.
Lift you up. And I take you, each one individually. And if you want to look at a great story of that, it's the story of the Good Shepherd.
Amen.
Who goes after
the lost sheep
and carries
it on his shoulders
and bring it to the fold. He will not rest till all the slaves are free. And you know, my dear friends, but that is God. That's not a human being doing that. That is God. That's a greatness. I have to tell you, I could not swallow this. Took me a while. But when I met Philemon, and he started to speak in the same way, I said to him, you know, remind me of a Swedish nurse who said the same thing, almost the same thing. And he said, ah, well, the Lord has his own disciples everywhere in the world. If I told him, she's Lutheran, he said, what is that? He doesn't know. And if I am not mistaken, I want to bring the great leader. On page 8.
Okay, here, I think what happened.
I know exactly what happened. So. Some of you don't have this week's notes.
Yeah, it should
make
be 9.
Make sure you have number 9.
From November 9.
If you need number 9, we have them.
Sorry about that.
Okay. Yes, Your Majesty.
No, I just said, this is last week's notes.
Yeah,
oh.
We ran out of last week's. We were making some more number 8s. Then when we discovered we had no notes, evidently the other...
8, 9.
Week 8 notes were still in the thing in there. Oops.
All right.
But hey, we got week 9, November 9th.
If I can speak like you, read like you... I'll be in heaven.
You can shake that funny accent.
You don't have Philemon on page 8 and 9. You got the wrong one.
Oh, mine. Now, you have to listen here. That's me, George, and she is Philemon. She deserves to be Philemon.
She needs more. Taller than you. She needs a longer beard.
I need now, the beard. And...
No, the hair can do instead of the beard, you know? Okay. Now, if you say correctly that our Lord will not enjoy his glory till all those who are slaves who are on earth will come to be with him in glory. So how do you understand that kind of existence? Glory and humility. King, Lord, and slave in heaven and on earth.
I don't use ever how, but I have enough courage to ask why. How can't be answered by us, because only our Lord can tell us the mystery of his being. But why this and this took place is for us to explore with love, because this is what we have received for our salvation. How is the expression of the curiosity of the mind, but why is the wonder of love.
Put a line under that.
That should lead us to the discovery of the great divine love. Brother George, love had to be discovered, and the only way to discover love is to begin with love.
Father, you have not answered my question. I think it should be not.
Yeah.
Because, as you say, let us forget about how. Since you have no desire to explore the mystery of the being of our Lord, this is fine for me. But please tell me, then, why Jesus our Lord is both king and slave? For Jesus entered his glory, and after his ascension, it's a matter of a great sympathy and compassion to wait for all who are redeemed so he can enjoy his glory with them. Or is there something deeper than that? Is it just a matter of sympathy and kindness, or is something deeper than that?
I have to ask you, why do you separate love, compassion, for the very life of the Lord? We creatures add love and mercy to our life because of the corruption that has been inflicted on us by death, sin, and judgment. We seek these new qualities of love and mercy and the rest as the fruit of the new life that was not in us before we have believed. But our Lord Jesus, although has taken our humanity in its fullness, he was free from enslavement to sin. His humanity received its knowledge and exercise of love from his divinity. What is natural in the divine was accepted by the human because of the union of both natures in the one person, Jesus Christ. Love, mercy, and compassion were not added to the life of our Lord, but were his life, and they all come from within. So Jesus, our Savior, is not waiting because of a nice feeling for us. This imagination is false. The Son of God incarnate united his life with our life. This union is parallel to that of our union with the first Adam, where death and sin gathered us together to the kind of life we all have. But our union with Jesus has life, renewal, communion with the divine life, and eternity. I've not listed all that's been added to us in Christ, but just look at this great change in our being and ask if you are aware that if you and me share the one and the same idea about anything, does this unite us? No. We need the divine to give us a new life that can accept and love and live for union.
You know, it's not being united by ideas that make us united. That's feeble. We need a divine life to make us united. Yes? Yes. We can be united in what we do, feel, and believe. Is this the same kind of union that we have with the Savior? You know?
No.
Is it? That's my question to him.
You're not far away from truth. Our human union is that of two or more who agree. But each one of us has his own being, and none of us can dwell in another human. For our Lord, he dwells in us all, and his dwelling in us is what brings us together. So it is not like our very weak union with each other, where the mind and the will harmonize us for a while, till the mental agreement runs into disagreement. Christ is not like that, not only because he is the Lord, but also because he came to put an end to all forms of divisions. He accepted our birth to create by his birth a new birth. He received the Holy Spirit so that we may receive the Holy Spirit. He died on the cross in order to destroy death and to abolish our judgment. What is the significance rather than the meaning of the words of St. Paul that the Son of God emptied himself. Two facts must remain. The first, that the Son did not lose his divinity. To humble himself is a constant movement of love.
Stop. Please. I mean, this is precisely the strength of the work of God. Christ humbled himself constantly for us. It's not something in the past tense that has happened and no longer there. No. He still humbled himself. Okay.
He has to remain the great king and to lower himself to a state of a slave and to stay like that even after his ascension, because the apostle says Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
You see, I never took notice of that verse in Hebrews till I met this man, Philemon. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all the things that he had been through do not come to an end. Yep.
This is what gives this action its vitality. To keep the form of a slave in his glory and to take it with him to heaven is that all the slaves will share the same glory of the king's slave. The second fact is that we lose what we have when we change. But this must not be applied to the Son. We did not choose our birth, but the Son of God freely became man. We don't choose our death, but Jesus, the Son of God, chooses his death. He chooses to love, he chooses with joy to be crucified, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. His freedom is what allowed him to be both the king and the slave. He is my king, who came to make me also a king, and he, the slave among other slaves, because this is why we go to glory.
You know, and that is the greatest of the gospel. Because I really believe very strongly that this portion, Philippians chapter 2, thank you, is, I put, you know, the Greek commentaries here for you so you can read it at home. I hope you do that with a notice saying, please read it because this is really very juicy. Before I conclude, is there any question? Yes.
He chose death. You said went down.
Yes.
You know, changed. This death. Let's say we're still hanging on and we haven't given up certain things. That to me would mean he's willing to get down in there.
Yes.
And work on that.
Oh, yes.
So, in other words, that's not too nice.
That's fine.
Yes.
He gets dirty.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
With us.
With us, yes.
You know, Your Majesty, whenever I want to get drunk, I don't drink alcohol. I read a man by the name Ephraim the Syrian.
Ephraim the Syrian.
Yes.
You know, Ephraim the Syrian is a Christian writer who writes poetry. I can read the Syriac, but I prefer the English. So I can communicate the English with the people. And in a nice piece, I'll put it for the next handout. It's not being presented in English, but I think I can do it. He said, on the cross, there was a man who was blaspheming Jesus. The thief. Two actually were doing that. But suddenly he saw in Christ something that he lacked. The thief lacked. And that's innocence. And he said to Christ, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ saw in his heart a mustard seed. A mustard seed in a heart of a slave and a thief. And he said, it is my responsibility to make it grow up and make it a tree. So he said to him,
Today
you shall be with me in paradise. And he died before him in order to open the gates of paradise
for him.
And entered and behind him a thief.
Amen.
I'm going from memory, but I can go back. You know, because you have very little to learn from books, all our learning is here. You can bear my books, but my heart can still retain the truth. Anyway, I read that, I have to tell you, I really wept. And I was struggling not to weep. Because this is the greatness of our God.
Amen.
To see something so little in the heart of someone who did not have a chance to get baptized, get confirmed, to read the Bible, to pray morning, to attend the service, had nothing. He didn't say to him, it's too late for you, friend. You've never been to church. And you know nothing about the scriptures. No. He saw a mustard seed in the heart of that thief.
Amen.
And he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. How can he disappoint a human heart that had possessed a mustard seed? And you know, we store into our memory all our bad things. All of us, me too. I would be a liar if I say, I am free from my past events. That's not true. They come and poke me. And what I say? Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, I was like that. And now I can dance and put my finger into the eye of the devil.
Poked the devil.
Poked the devil, I said, I was like that, I was like you, but I have a mustard seed in my heart. That is my love and my faith. In fact, it was he who put that mustard seed in my heart. I did not seek it myself. And you know, my dear friends, the New Testament can be summarized in two words. I come to give you life, and this life is
abundant.
I know, you act on your past life. Do it. You think of what you have done yesterday or last week. Okay, you want to stay miserable? Good. But you're wasting your time. There is eternal life given to you.
Amen.
And if you don't want it, he will go down to the pit.
That's what I like.
And he will humble himself constantly for you, for me, for everybody, in order to lift us up.
Amen.
And next time, there will be a big jar of honey about he has been exalted and been given the name above every name.
Amen.
I'm not going back to that text in Philippians because I think that will be too much. You know, it will be, please don't miss it. You know, I said in this note, I really do the best for you because I love you. And you being here tonight and on every Wednesday, you have given me a good time and expressed your love and appreciation, and that has prolonged my life. And thank you very much. We have 1 minute for a question, if you have. But before you go, you have a mustard seed in your heart?
Yes.
Amen.
Okay, yes. Nothing. I think a man, you know, you are lucky to be a Christian, because if you are a woman and you die and you go there, you become among the 70. And I think, send your daughter, send me a nice cartoon of a man who's dreaming of